The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Just a quick preface before I continue. It's kind of a long reading we have, and as last week, I'm going to go probably a little different direction than the wise men and women who picked this reading intended, so I'll be cutting it short. So don't be surprised when I announce the Gospel of our Lord. So be ready for that. Okay. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered his disciples, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to the man, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then the man went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it was someone like him." The man kept saying, "I am the man." The Gospel of our Lord. Be to God. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning and welcome today. I brought with me a product. It is an ubiquitous product. This product or a product like it is probably found in most of our bathrooms. Any idea what it may be? Soap? No, not soap. Not shampoo. Toilet paper? No. Pardon me? No, you guys are all close on toothpaste. Listerine. Yes, Listerine. When you're buying this at 7 a.m. at Walmart, they look at you a little strange. Listerine. The story of Listerine is a fascinating story. I'm not sure how many people know the story of Listerine, but how Listerine came to be, I find to be rather interesting, and hopefully it'll shed some insight maybe on today's gospel reading. Listerine was created by a man named Joseph Lister. He lived in the mid part of the 19th century. Think about 1860, 1865. Joseph Lister lived in Scotland. He was a surgeon at the Edinburgh Hospital in Scotland. But surgery during the 19th century was a dangerous thing. The reality is that most surgical patients died. It's not because the surgery wasn't successful, that the bone wasn't fixed, that the bleeding wasn't stopped, that the bullet wasn't taken out. The surgery was successful. The problem was, 2 weeks later, the patients would succumb to infection. The mortality rate in various Western and European hospitals ranged between 50 and 80%. To have to undergo surgery almost meant a death sentence, because infection would take root. It would fester, gangrene might set in, high fever would set in, they would try amputating the affected limbs, of course the amputations would get infected, and eventually they would succumb to death. Now this pained Joseph Lister. The prevailing thought during the 19th century was that simply there was bad air. And bad air simply got into the wounds. We breathed it into our mouths and noses, and it made us sick. Those who didn't succumb to infection and lived happy lives, it was thought, were somehow immune from bad air. There was no real knowledge or understandings of germs, of microbes, of how things fester and take root. They just thought it was bad air. This is just part and parcel of the human existence. Joseph Lister was a devout Christian. And one of the great debates going on during the 19th century was Darwin's theory of evolution. It was a classic church and science head-to-head debate. Joseph Lister, being a devout Christian, had some problems with Darwin about the idea of the evolution of the species, about land animals developing wings, you name it. He had some issues. So he began reading the work of a chemist from France named Louis Pasteur. Of course, he's famous today because we buy milk that is pasteurized, made after the formula and process developed by one Louis Pasteur. Now, Louis Pasteur was a devout Christian living in France. And he was a chemist, and his family had a thriving business. They made communion wine. And Louis Pasteur helped his parents ferment and make this wine. And he realized that some batches of wine would spoil. They'd go bad. Like the human body, they would become infected with bad germs. The wine would spoil. The grape juice would curl and become undrinkable. So he started sterilizing the wine equipment. He started using almost laboratory settings in the winery, moving to steel vats, washing the spoons and bottles, using hot water, working to disinfect things. And he saw the spoilage rate went down and down and down. That's when Louis Pasteur started to question Darwin's theory of evolution, because he realized that only life could create life. That way, only living organisms, these things that he postulated as germs, as bacteria, as microbes, could create life. What they created was bad life. But he recognized that simply rocks, simply air, simply mundane objects, inanimate objects, could not create life. To us, this is obvious. If we put two rocks in a box, they could sit there for a billion years, we'd open the box up, and we'd have, what? Two rocks. So Louis Pasteur began to question the idea of evolution. And this isn't a sermon about evolutionary theory, because he realized that only life could create life. So he asked the question to himself, well, how did life ever start on Earth? It had to start from life. As God forms the mud, God breathes life into the mud. Hence, Adam and Eve are created. Adam from the mud, Eve from Adam, and life goes on. So he did a lot of work. Our schools don't teach this part of the story, interestingly enough. He did a lot of work trying to disprove Darwin. And in the process, he enriched humanity by developing the theory of pasteurization. Pasteurization worked. The world had fresher, safer, cleaner milk. We had better wine, we had better beer, we had better food storage, all through Pasteur's development of fighting the simple common germ. Now Lister reads Pasteur's work, and he starts thinking, you know what? Our surgical practices sure are poor. The surgeons don't wash their hands in between patients. They don't wear gloves, they don't wear masks, they don't wear hats. They simply wear their butcher overalls and go from one patient to the other, almost as a sign of prestige, being covered in blood. No wonder disease and germs spread. So Joseph Lister invented an alcoholic compound to sterilize surgical instruments. So he started sterilizing his scalpels and his forceps and his retractors. He started to wash his hands in this antibacterial alcohol-based solution. And he realized that on his surgical ward, the mortality rate had dropped by 80%. So he takes his findings to Oxford University, to England, to the best surgeons in Western Europe, and they dismiss him. They actually call for his license to practice medicine to be removed, because he had the nerve to insinuate that surgeons were not clean, that they might carry germs. Germs. Uncleanliness. That's for the lower class of people. The vagrants on the streets. Those people who have lice, who never take a bath, who don't have access to perfume or cologne. They're unclean, but us surgeons, in academia, in the hospitals, we're clean. We're men of nobility, of education. How dare you suggest that we could pass on uncleanliness to our patients? Joseph Lister left England, dejected, ridiculed, and returned back to Scotland to practice medicine. He kept improving his formula. He kept lowering his mortality rates. And in the process, along with Louis Pasteur, proved the existence of germs. That it wasn't just air that made people sick, that we could carry these unseen microbes on our fingers, in our breath, in our hair, that we could transfer germs from one patient to another, and that these germs would take hold and they would create new life. Life that ultimately would kill the patient. His antiseptic was called Listerine. In 1926, they said, you know what? If this alcohol-based formula can sterilize tools, if it can make your hands clean, imagine what it can do to your mouth. They put it in a bottle, they started an advertising campaign, and voila, today we still buy a product called Listerine, named after Joseph Lister, who basically pioneered the modern surgical practice of sterilization. So why does this matter? Today, we're talking about sight. St. Paul in Ephesians writes that Christ has come to bring light to darkness. In other words, without Christ, we live in darkness. We do not see the whole truth. Everything is not revealed to us. We only see what the world allows us to see. We can only interpret that which we can see, taste, touch, feel. In our gospel reading, Christ heals a man blind from birth. Christ is traveling with his apostles. They come across this man begging for money. He is blind. He cannot seek employment. There's no social safety net, so he has to beg. The apostles say to Christ, the popular Jewish understanding, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he might be blind? Christ looks at them and doesn't take the bait. He presents a third answer. This man is blind so that God's works might be revealed in him, says Jesus. That's what's at the heart of the gospel today. That's what's at the heart of the gospel really every day, is looking beyond just that which we can see. The reality is that God exists on a different plane than what we can interpret with just our eyes. This is how the faith and knowledge of Christ illuminates what we see and what we do. As we come to Good Friday, on the cross will hang a vagrant Jew, tried for sedition against the Roman state. The crowds will gather. They will mock Jesus. They will spit at Jesus. The guards will spear Jesus. For all they see on that cross is a wounded, beaten, lonely man. That's all they can see. Through faith, we see a restoration of humanity. We see the depth and power and love of God. We know the empty tomb is soon to come. Tomorrow, in these very pews, in this very church, we will gather at a funeral. Candles will be lit. I'll be standing here. People will be sitting there. It'll look just like today. And it will be my job to tell people what you see is not true. Do not be fooled by all that you see. Know that the power of God exists beyond this moment. Know that life can come through death. Know that just because you can't see the germs, know that they exist. Have faith in the promise of new life. The knowledge of heaven. The goodness of God. As Christ and the apostles come across this blind man, they say, who sinned? This man or his parents that he should be blind? Christ says, neither. This man is blind so that God's work can be shown through him. Imagine if we approach life that way. When we had times of sickness, when we had times of worry, when we had times of financial hardship, when we had times of stress, We don't sulk and say, what did I do wrong? This isn't fair. How come this happened to me? Boo-hoo-hoo. Imagine if we said to ourselves, how can the love of God be shown in this moment? As St. Paul says, as I get weaker, God gets stronger. The gospel turns things upside down. The idea that God can work through weakness. The idea that God can work through death. The idea that God can work through you and I, not when we're at our highest point in life, not when we're at our richest, at our strongest, at our healthiest, at our smartest, at our most popular, but yes, when we are at our lowest, at our sickest, at our poorest, at our most wearisome, that God can work through us. That the power of God transcends these things. We're so quick to only want to associate God with good. I win the lottery, thanks be to God. I have a healthy child, thanks be to God. I have a great marriage, thanks be to God. I'm living a life of health, thanks be to God. But why are we slow to associate God with the bad? Not that God causes the bad, but that's not what Christ says today. What does Christ say today? God will work through the bad. Give God the opportunity to shine the light into the darkness of the trouble, of the worry, of the poorness, of the disaster of your own life. Ask yourselves, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of sadness, how is God being made stronger? How is your knowledge of God being made stronger? We find Christ. We find the love of God in the cross. The lowest moment. The moment in which Christ has been ridiculed. The moment in which Christ has been tortured. The moment in which Christ has been abandoned. The moment in which Christ is on display, that is where we find the true power of God. Think about it. Why is Christ... Think about the question. Why has Christ been rejected by Israel? Was it because he didn't perform miracles? No. Was it because he didn't teach profound things about God? No. Was it because he didn't inspire thousands of people? No. It's because he wasn't powerful. He wasn't powerful in the world's idea of what power should be. A powerful person leads armies. A powerful person has the ear of political leadership. A powerful person has money and prestige. A powerful person can get things done. And Christ was none of these things. Christ was the antithesis of what the world thinks power is. But yet that's how God chooses to come to us. God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we miss that revelation, we miss the true power of God. The idea that God works not through the power of the world, but through the weakness, St. Paul says, of the cross. The weakness of the cross. We are weak, fragile human beings. We are prone to sickness. We are prone to despair. We are prone to poverty. We are prone to worry. We are prone to war. We are prone to disease. We are at the mercy of the environment around us. We are not powerful people. We are weak people. And God works through our weakness. And if we close ourselves off to that, if we just live in the darkness that says, when I'm good, God's good, and when things are bad, I'm all alone, then we miss the most profound learnings of God that we could ever hope to attain. We miss the heart of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We miss the peace that passes understanding. We miss the comfort of the gospel. We miss the power of the Holy Spirit because we've closed ourselves off. In my own life, my greatest time of growth in the Lord, my greatest learning about God's love and compassion for me come not from my high points. They come, yes, from my low points. They come from my struggles. They come from realizing my fears. They come from my frailness and my weakness. They come when I come on bended knee and recognize I cannot do it all alone. For if we are just a powerful people, if we are just the people of the resurrection, then we really don't need God. Because we're healthy. We're wealthy. We're popular. We're powerful. We're handsome. We're beautiful. You name it. We don't really need God. We might sing God's praises. Thanks be to God. I have all these things. But in the end, we don't really need God. It's when we have nothing. The times of absolute desolation. When the doctor comes back to us and says, there's nothing we can do for you. When the bank says, sorry, we can't give you another loan. Those are the times when we really bare our soul. Those are the times we look to the cross. Those are the times that we truly open ourselves up to God. Because that's the only avenue that we have left. And God is there to work through our weakness. God calls us to ask the question, how is God being made known? Not in our strength, but in our weakness. How are we going closer in the Lord? How does our life, a life in which Christ led, like you, Christ was susceptible to the world, how does that improve your faith? How does that improve your knowledge of God? How does the light change how you look at the world? There's lots of things we can't see. God has a reality much deeper than the world. Faith, St. Paul says, hopes for that which is not seen. Joseph Lister, they rejected because people couldn't see germs. Joseph Lister couldn't see germs. But do you know what he could see? The results of germs. He could see the death, the destruction, the decay that germs cause. People cannot see God, but they can see the results of God in your life. They can see if you have a peace that passes understanding. They can see that if you can turn mourning into dancing, they can see that you have a knowledge of something beyond this mortal rock that we are standing on. They can see. Just because we cannot see something, just because we cannot touch something, just because we cannot taste something, does not mean it doesn't exist. This is in the realm of faith. The knowledge of God's action in life, in tragedy, and in death. Those who came to the cross of Christ could not see anything greater happening. Let us not be as ignorant. Let us come to the cross and recognize that we too are there with Christ. Let us come to the empty tomb and recognize that because He lives, we shall live also. This is the great news of the gospel for us. It's not that our blindness might go away. It's not that the cancer will be healed, our leg will get better, that somehow the hourglass will be turned upside down and our age will be gone. No. The great miracle of God in our lives is that God will work through all those things. That God will work through pain. That God will work through discord. That God will work through poverty. That God will work through anger to make Himself known. That's good work. That's holy work. That's shining the light into darkness. For these things are products of sin. Sickness, a product of natural sin, of original sin, as we say. Discord, enmity, wars, disease are all byproducts of sin. The sin of pride, the sin of glory, the sin of prestige. The list can go on and on and on. But God will shine light on those things. God will bring the light into the darkness. God will work through those things and transform those things and turn them into something good for you. And if others are watching, maybe even for them. But God is not bound by the world. God is not bound by death. God is not bound by poverty, and God is not bound by disease. God can work through all these things for God's glory, and ultimately, God will take us into glory. It's the good news that we have. Hope for that which is not seen. Pray that the light will invigorate and shine into the darkness of our lives. For we live lives of darkness. We don't know how things will work out. We don't know if we'll get better. We don't know if our problems will go away. But we do know that if we allow Him, God will work through them. Amen.